Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. We just completed with our Father letting us know in the book of Habakkuk, which is to embrace. And as I stated, you want to be careful who you embrace. That's what kind of the burden or the warning, the oracle is about. Is the Assyrian and the king of Babylon, which is to say Satan in the futurist sense, is coming before the true Christ does. And we completed the last lecture with Isaiah chapter 14, where Lucifer himself falls from heaven and tries to pass himself off as some kind of God, only he's just an Antichrist. So much of this book looks forward to that deception of that king of Babylon, because this has to do with Babylon taking the tribe of Judah. So having said that, we will pick it up again, if we may, in chapter 2, Habakkuk, in verse 7. They've got the little fishnet all sprung, trapped, and ready to go. Be real careful. Don't get caught in the net of lies, of deception, of the end times. Chapter 2, verse 7, and it reads, "Shall they not rise up suddenly? That shall bite thee." They're going to do it. Okay. "And awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them." In other words, this is the way it goes. They're going to deceive you if they can, and they could care less about you. The deception is rampant, especially in this generation. So you want to be real careful. Verse 8, "Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood." And this men's here is Adam. Okay. "And for the violence of the land, for of the city and of all that dwell therein." This is to say you have filled the world with violence. That's one worldism. Don't ever think for a moment it's not going to come to pass, because already it begins to formulate. And you see those signs of that one world order as it begins to take shape. How fantastic it is that our Father leads us, guides us, and warns us. Always warns us. He never leaves you wanting for truth if you will just absorb it. Verse 9, here we're going to go into a group of woes. Make sure you don't get entrapped in any of them. Verse 9, "Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, and that he may be delivered from the power of evil." Don't ever bargain with Satan. You try to bargain with Satan, and you're always going to lose, because he is a loser, and he will lose anything that is connected to him. You consult with him, you take him into your plans, and you're in a heap of hurt. That's a woe. You know, he just warned us that he's going to fall first. Don't fall for him. Verse 10, "Thou hast consulted," you've counseled even, "shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and has sinned against thy soul," the very soul itself. Why? But if you're not careful, you can lose your eternal soul by bargaining with Satan, with consulting and consenting. There's the controversy of this world age is between Satan and our Father, and the question is, who do you listen to? You sure don't want to consult with Satan. That's a woe. You consult with our Heavenly Father. Well, how do I do that? Through prayer and this word. You can never go wrong by absorbing this word to see that you have you sinned against thy soul means your eternal soul. It can be short-lived if you allow yourself to be deceived. Verse 11, "For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it." In other words, you're going to have a witness. There'll be witnesses of this event coming down even by the very buildings themselves. You know, it's really something when buildings can... What does a building know? Nothing. Okay. But what God is saying, compared to my people, they're a lot sharper. They'll catch on to it, where the people will... They won't be expecting it. They won't know anything about it. How fantastic it is. And here you have two witnesses, if you'll just pay attention. Verse 12. We got another woe here. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth the city by iniquity. That's the city of Babylon, okay? And they could care less about people, and bloody means murder after murder. And so it is. Verse 13, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire? And the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? That is, it'll all be in vain. You know, this should remind you of Jeremiah chapter 51, 58. Okay? I'm going to just read it to you. You won't have it. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 58. Listen to me. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the board walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. And that's the broad walls, and her high gate shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain. That's emptiness, nothing. And the flock, the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. It's not going to do them any good. It doesn't do any good to consult or bargain with Satan. You'll always end up in Babylon, which is to say confusion, spiritually speaking. You can't afford in this generation to be confused. And the way you prevent confusion is to get into the truth and stay with that truth, whereby that truth is always with you, whereby you serve Him and know Him. Don't forget that. And don't ever forget the next verse. It's important, very important. The next verse, returning to chapter 2 of Habakkuk, the embrace. And verse 14 reads, listen carefully, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In other words, deception cannot stand before truth. It's going to fall. And we will take that truth forward. We will maintain that truth. Satan will try at every corner to twist, to turn, to change. Even to change the Word of God, if that were possible, we will not allow it. We will hold that course, and the real, true Word of God will cover the earth as water. I am so thankful that our Heavenly Father has given us a platform that now goes all the way around the earth. And we're certainly not the only one teaching His Word, but we're doing our part. And all you that participate within it, share in that wonderful glory of taking that word, that truth, around the world, whereby people have an opportunity, those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, to absorb that truth, to grab onto that word, to enjoy the very presence of the Holy Spirit in carrying forth and doing Almighty God's work. That is a blessing, a wonderful blessing to be able to serve God. It is a privilege, and one that for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, and certainly a blessed people indeed. And here we go, another woe. Don't get caught up in them. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now, this you have to kind of go back to the Chaldeans. They were a bunch of drunkards, basically. And what it says is, give us thy neighbor to drink. The Hebrew is very specific. It says, bring out his anger. In other words, taunt him and get him so angry that he heads for the bottle. All right? And what it means otherwise is to threaten and bring forth the fury as vimen from a person when they're in the spirit of the bottle. Drive them to it. Don't do that, okay? You don't want to do that. It's not of our Father. And so it is that you stay clean and clear of that sort of thing, okay? Now, let's go one more. Again, I want to say you have to utilize the way that the Chaldeans, that's to say the Babylonians, they were heathen and drunkards. Okay, didn't take much to tick them off. Verse 16. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. You're going to, what this is saying, those that participate in that, they're going to drink down all right, but guess what it's going to be? It's going to be the cup of God's wrath. That cup of God's wrath will be poured out upon them. You want to be careful who you make pledges to. You want to be careful who you make contracts with. You want to be careful who you embrace. Spiritually speaking, in these end times, it's a critical time. That cup is almost ready to tip that is called God's wrath. And certainly those that, as we went back to that 14th chapter of Isaiah, that when that Lucifer falls to this earth as the spurious Messiah, how many will believe him? The book of Revelation says the whole world will whore after him. That is to say, with the exception of God's elect, we find him to be an abomination. That you can be right in the middle of where God's wrath is poured out and it will not touch you. All you would feel is his Holy Spirit enlightening you and using you and blessing you. So what it's saying, they better get with it, because they're going to drink all right. And it won't be from the bottle. It will be from the cup of God's wrath. It is ironic that Christ himself would pray just before the crucifixion, "Father, is there some other way we can bring this to pass without using that cup of wrath?" And a lot of people think he was trying to avoid the crucifixion. That was written long ago, that he would be crucified, Psalms 22. And there, even as he was giving his life on the cross, was thinking about even the children that go wrong, that the Father would bless them and help them. But there's no way. That cup, they're going to drink down God's judgment, like it or lump it. Verse 17. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, that's Adam's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. In other words, those that cut and fell the great cedars of Lebanon, it'll cover you. Okay. Satan always wanted to be that cedar of Lebanon. He's not going to cut it. He's not going to make it. Okay. And when the trees fall, they're the people that are going to fall, not the trees, not the cedars of Lebanon. Now, you can spiritually translate that to the people of God, which are called cedars of Lebanon. They're not going to fall. In other words, spiritually speaking, the cedars of Lebanon, our people, God's elect, will not fall. But certainly those that cup of wrath is poured out upon will fall. God will see to it. Verse 18. That's to say, in everything they own. Verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. In other words, go ahead and fellowship with that junk. Go ahead and worship lies and false teachers. Go ahead and make yourselves little gods, but you better know you're trusting them instead of the Lord God. And you better count on them to save you. And common sense, if any were still available, would tell anyone that would exercise just a little bit of common sense knows that a molden or a whittled stick is not going to save you. Why? Because it has no power. It's a dumb idol. And there's only one thing that is dumber than a dumb idol, and that is somebody that is dumb enough to worship one of them. That'd be the dumbest of all, because they're on a one-way trip ticket to you-know-where. And good riddance as far as that goes, if they want to go that way when Father has put everything before them. But beware, the reason we have these woes, beware of the deception. You know, I want you to know, Satan is not coming to destroy with war and bombs as terrorists do. Satan's coming as the Savior. Okay? Only he's a liar and an imposter. But he's returning to say at the sixth trump, our true Lord does not return until the seventh. But at the sixth trump, he's returning to say, I've come to fly you away. You don't have to understand God's word. Just believe upon me, and I will deliver you home. I will take you all the way. And boy, will he. Okay, he will take you right to the pits of hell. It's your choice. But again, that's why God is applying this. He said idols and graven, or whittle the stick and pour the hot metals or clay to make the mold. But a teacher of lies, that's deception. The most dangerous of all is someone that would lead someone astray, because it's going to be a religious thing. It is true enough that in the great book of Revelation, in chapter 13, where you are given your enemies, the first enemy is a political system. It is the one world system, which has been implied several times in this short book. That one world system will make it very difficult for God's elect, but with God's help, they won't have any problems. But the second part of that is religious. I mean, he looks like the lamb slain, looks like the Savior, and even claims to be the Savior, but he has the voice of a dragon. You'll read that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. I don't know. Are you prepared for that? It's going to happen. Well, how could we know it's going to happen? Because it's written. And as it is written, so it shall be. That's one of the things you can count on. It will go down exactly as our Father has stated. So, the cup of wrath is coming. It's going to be poured out. And you do not want to listen to a teacher of lies, but a teacher of God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, pulling from the manuscripts the truths and the simplicity in which our Father taught them. Verse 19, another woe here. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, you wake up there, wood. To the dumb stone, arise, get up, arise, wake up. It shall teach. Won't it, though? It's not going to do anything. Okay. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. Ooh, it looks so holy, precious. And there is no breath, that means life. There is no life at all in the midst of it. It can't help you one iota. And again, as I said, there would be only one thing dumber than a dumb idol, and that's somebody that's dumb enough to worship one of them. And I hope you notice that right in the center of this, it shall teach lies. Because there will be men, Christ gave you the best warning of all in Mark 13, where he talked about the seven events that consummate the end of this age. We know them as the seven seals or seven trumps or the seven vials of the book of Revelation. When his very first warning, let no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name claiming to be of Christ. Let's say Christian preachers. You want to watch them. They will teach, but God didn't send them. Well, how can I tell? Whether they teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you have the message from Almighty God concerning the end times. But you're talking end times and you're way back here in the Old Testament. There is more written in the Old Testament about the millennium and the end times than even in the New Testament. All from the great book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 to the end is all millennium. Nowhere else in God's word is more written about the millennium. It hasn't happened yet, friend. You need to be acquainted with Almighty God's word. And you don't want to worship something that doesn't have life in it, as our Father does. He has life and he gives us eternal life. If you love him, if you'll follow him, if you'll listen to him. Never listen to the traditions of men that make void the word of God, the simplicity in which Christ always taught and brought it forth. Verse 20, to finish the chapter. And verse 20 reads, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Let all the earth keep silent before his word. In other words, let God's word go forth and let the false teachers keep their mouth shut. Remain silent. Zip it. If you can't teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse and have the gift of being able to explain it, zip it. Because it is written, judgment begins at the pulpit. And there are some in false teaching, though they think they're doing so well, so good, but it sounds so beautiful. Well, is it God's word, though? If it isn't God's word, zip it. Remain silent. That it is written, and that's the way it is. Now, listen to me. This is the way that old net, the fish net, gets spread. To catch the little fishes off guard. I don't know. You know, that's symbolic of Christians, in other words. See that you're not caught off guard. See that you hold true to that word of God, whereby you know and understand that Father loves us and will care for us. Okay, chapter 3, let's get into it just a little bit here. And verse 1, it reads, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Siganath. Now, this is a prayer and it is a psalm. Okay, Siganath is the title of the song, and do you know what the word means? It means cry it aloud. Don't keep it silent. Let the false teachers be silent, but you say this out loud. You make sure that the people hear this. It is a song that they should sing. Verse 2, and being this prayer. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. Let's renew it in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Begin to help us, is what it says. Now, your mind, when he says in the midst of the years, that should make your mind race to one particular scripture. In the book of Daniel, where 7 years were determined upon our people. It's been shortened, but in the midst of it, what was to happen? That's what this is talking about. In the midst of that 7 years of weeks, what was to happen? This one we read of in Isaiah 14, Lucifer. this one that you can read of in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, the abominable one, the desolator that stands in the holy place claiming to be God. In other words, if you read in Daniel chapter, in that great book of Daniel, in chapter 9, verse 27, it stipulates that in the middle of the week of years, that the desolator shall come on the wings of destruction. He intends to destroy. And by it is determined the desolation. In other words, it is not a condition, but an entity. And he comes in the middle of that week. That's what this prayer is. Start the work warning people to be ready to witness against that event. That's the message of the end times, my friend, that you read of in Mark chapter 13. The warning of being delivered up before that one. That's no problem, for the Holy Spirit uses us. Verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. That means this is a song. You stop. Okay. Pause a moment and think. That's what Selah means. His glory covereth the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. In other words, Selah always takes the point and connects it to the answer. That's why you want to listen and learn. In this particular case, it connects his coming with his glory. The coming of Almighty God and the very glory that he has. Now, he intends to use his faithful in bringing this to pass. For as you read, and I've mentioned it enough that I'm going to bring it in so that you understand, Mark chapter 13. About, see that no man deceive you, for in the end there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. What's the opposite? Peace, world peace. When people talk about one worldism and peace all the way around the world, then the appearance in the middle of the week of that false one. And it is stipulated in the New Testament in Mark 13 that when you're delivered up before him as one of God's elect, you're not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand. It won't be lies that come from your mouth, because it will be the Holy Spirit speaking the truth so that the whole world can hear the truth. A lot of people wonder, well, what am I supposed to do for God? You just heard it. Many of you have a destiny, and you've known since you were a child there was more to God's word. That destiny must come to pass. That destiny shall come to pass. And it will come to pass exactly as it is written. This song, connecting his coming with his glory. And praise God, many of you are going to have an opportunity to assist in bringing forth that glory by allowing the Holy Spirit, as it is written in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, to bring forth that precious, beautiful gospel to the whole world. Verse 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns, that means power. Okay. He had power coming out of his hand. And there was one hidden of the power. And so it is. You know, this two horns is two rays. Okay. And those rays, many might think, well, could that be the two witnesses? Well, it could be. It could be. But our Father knows and understands. He has the power, and he uses whomever he shall, wishes to, and will. So we thank our Father for the privilege of being allowed to serve him. There are many wonderful things transpiring in this generation, because you're in that generation of the fig tree, whereas it is written again, and I'm quoting Mark 13 a great deal, where it is written that in that particular book, that at that time, the time of the fig tree, all prophecy shall be fulfilled. and the Word of God will be completed. This world will change, but God's Word, it is written there, never changes. And we thank our Father for that. For as you study His Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it's always going to be with you. You're not wasting your time. It's going to be with us eternally. And it is that Word that you hang on to, that you live by, and that you worship. And in so worshiping, worship Him. His coming, joined with His glory, is what we wish for. It's what we look forward to. We thank our Father for those rays. Always let light be symbolic of Jesus Christ. This is why with light we worship Him. For what is it that Satan brings? Nothing but darkness. And that darkness covers many things. But don't let it cover your common sense. Absorb and listen to the simplicity which Christ, through the Father, teaches us from the Word of God. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. You know, we have one judge, and that's our Father. Let Him do the judging, and we'll just do His will. You know, teach His Word chapter by chapter. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for the Word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. All you need is to let our Father know you love Him. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows what you're thinking. And that's why you can pray anywhere you want to, anytime you want to, and no one even knows it. No one can prevent a Christian from praying. Period. Okay. That is our right and our power and our authority. It was given to us by Almighty God, and no one can take that away. So let the Father know you love Him. It makes His day, and when you make His, boy, is He going to make yours. Now, let's go to His throne. Father, around the world we come, we ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Robin from Illinois. I have a niece in the hospital with cancer, and I wanted to know what scriptures I can refer to give her some comfort, and how do I anoint her? Thank you. Well, you take the oil of our people, olive oil. Let's take a small vial. Ask Father to bless it as anointing oil in Christ's name. He will. And touch your forefinger just a little bit on the end to her forehead and ask our Father to anoint her. And that Father's will be done. But you might use the scripture of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Our Father's never going to test us over what we can handle because He knows us. And she's a can-do type person. She'll handle it real well. Stacy from Arizona. Please let me know if there is a law or a rule about keeping pets in our home. Well, you know, there are, you're in Arizona. I can't think of a place in here. Well, maybe there are some locked communities that might have strange laws, but out in the country, you can do whatever you want to. Okay, Arizona is a nice big state, and a lot of free-ranging people there, and animals range free, and it's just a free land. Biblically speaking, there is nothing against that. Okay, you know, the Europeans, I'm going back in my memory, the Europeans from, and I'm not even going to mention any states or nations because I can't remember for sure how many were involved with this, but many of them had the animals in the lower part of the house, which was kind of the barn. I'm talking about milk cow and an animal or two, and then they were up above conserving heat, okay? That made it kind of interesting. But that God's way is that man, when we depended on our animals, when I was a lad growing up, we didn't have stores down on the corner where you went down and bought a pound of butter. You milked the cow and churned the butter. And you know something? It was a lot better butter, too. But we grew our own veggies and canned them, and it didn't even freeze them. And you know something? They tasted fantastic. So God's laws are a lot better than man's. But now, in some communities, they may have, like if you're renting a place, have a law against animals. I don't know. That you'd have to find out. If I had to live in a place where I couldn't do pretty well what I wanted to do, I'd move. Okay, Kathy from Maryland. The little one asked me every day, does God love dogs and cats? Do dogs and cats go to heaven? And she asked me about our cue ball passing away. That's our puppy. Well, you know, children do have difficulty understanding this, but let her know that God had animals in the world. He created them because he loves them. And he created animals even in this earth age for man to tame, to ride, to use, to help work. And to keep company, and certainly a dog is a good workman. You know, a shepherd would have a difficult time without his dogs. Okay, but anyway, and let her know that even in the third earth age, we're going to have our animals with us. Isaiah chapter 11 documents that. William from Kentucky. My question is, when I prayed and asked the Lord. When I was a small boy, that something was missing in my life for over the past 10 years, I have continually been chastised by the Lord due to the way I lived my life. About 2 months ago, the Lord finally broke me and from my ways. Today, I'm back. My question is, if when I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me, should I have mentioned each sin individually or just ask forgiveness for all of my sins at once? I'm so sorry for the way that I live my life. I love the Lord and just want to make him happy. Well, you're on the right path, okay? But when you ask him to forgive all of your sins, even those that you've forgotten about, or maybe we're not even aware about, he honors that. He's very intelligent, and he loves you. And the fact that you are repenting, you document it, because repenting is kind of a twofold thing. It's saying you've had a change of heart, and that you are sorry that you did those things, and you've made that declaration. You go in peace, and you're going to do real good. Lorraine from Connecticut, could you describe each side of the gulf between heaven and hell, as is described in Luke 16? What did you mean that the rich man is also in heaven? Well, he's in paradise. Do you know why the rich man is in paradise? Because the great white throne judgment hasn't taken place yet. And, well, who does the judging? God does. Where is God? Well, he's in heaven, in paradise. But this is why that in that paradise, or call it heaven if you like, there is a gulf. Those that didn't make it are over here in holding, waiting for judgment. Okay, and through the millennium, if they don't change, they're going to hell. But they will not until after God judges them. And naturally they have to be, don't worry, they're not happy. Because they're sitting over there knowing that they've kind of got their ticket punched on a one-way trip so far. If they have any excuse or reason, God in all of his justification will give them every break he can if they have a change of heart. But that's the way it is on both sides of that gulf. Christ pretty well explained it. In the Apocrypha, in the book of Esdras, the Goodspeed that we carry in our library, you will only have chapter 7, verse 77 following in the Goodspeed. It's missing, it's gone. But it tells you what they even talk about on kind of both sides of that gulf. You might enjoy that. Pat from Oklahoma. In Luke chapter 4, why did Satan not know Jesus as God? Well, he did. That's why he was tempting him. You want to make sure you don't underestimate Satan. Satan doesn't care that he was God. He thinks he's better than God. Okay, this is how he got in trouble, is the way he did. He disobeyed God. He thought he was prettier than God. He thought that he should sit on that mercy seat, that he should be Messiah, that he should be God. So it doesn't matter. You know, he thinks he's better. And I guess some people do too, because they listen to him in one way or the other by not obeying God's law, but by his word. Addie from Illinois. In the millennium, will we be able to help our brothers and sisters or any loved one that needs help? It is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 26, along about in there, that if you are one of God's elect, that you have the privilege of going to the dead spiritually. Okay, in other words, they didn't quite make it across that gulf in the millennium, that you can go there and straighten them out, get their act together, tell them what's going to happen to them, preach to them, that you can do that. And that's in the millennium. In other words, you're in chapter 44, and you were in the millennium and chapter 40 all the way to the end. Don and Christy from Ohio. My question is, when Satan comes, will my check be cut off? I was hurt in a coal mine. Well, you know, Satan is coming as Savior. He's going to try to make everybody think he's really the good guy. He comes in, as it is written in the great book of Daniel, prosperously and peacefully. So naturally, he wouldn't cut a very wide swath if he were to come down on handicapped people very hard, okay? So, but at the same time, all you have to be concerned about is that you don't worship him or pay any homage to him to receive a check. Then it wouldn't be worth it. Annette from Arizona. Pastor Murray, my question is from Genesis 1:26 and 28. When God created man, male and female, in verse 28, he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So are we, Prin, all people born of Adam and Eve? Question, no, we're not. I mean, look around you. There's different races that can't come from one peoples, okay? I've heard you say God created the races on the sixth day, but maybe I missed something. Well, not necessarily. You didn't miss it. That's what he did. He created all the races, male and female, on the sixth day. He looked, and it was good, because that's the way he wanted them. And then he rested that seventh day, and on the eighth day, he created not Adam, but in the manuscripts, Eth Ha'adam. That's a different man. And then from the DNA of that man, he brought forth Eve. That's to say the curve, the helix curve of the DNA, not a rib. Okay. And made a helpmate. And she be the mother of all living. Why? Because through her would come the Savior. That was the purpose of Eth Ha'adam, that through that family would come the Savior. Man always wanted a king, and God wanted to be that king. But the only way God could arrange that, they always chose a flesh man. So God saw fit that he himself came in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And if you were Mother Eve, then was considered and named Mother of All Living, because you either believe in her offspring or you're not eternally living. All right. So that's as it is. Catch the next time I teach Genesis in video, I teach you enough Hebrew that you can understand that. Dan from South Carolina. My question is this. If I have a brother in Christ that is slipping from Jesus, his problem is drunkenness, should I not say something to him? I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak through me to say the right things. I do pray for him always, but I'm worried and scared for him. Dan, you know, if you have approached him several times, I would recommend that you talk to, and they would allow it to be secretly. Find out in your area the next AA meeting and talk to one of the people there that are well-founded in the AA and ask their advice. And they can give you some... They've been there, done that. Okay, you can't con them. And they know how to get it done. And you don't go to the AA for religion. You go there to get dried out, to be sober. Okay, so... I would recommend that probably they could tell you more things to say than anyone else could, because they've been there and done that. And I think maybe they would help you in getting him some help. Secretly, okay, if it was necessary. Gary from Florida. Those that are saved in the flesh will be teachers in the millennium. What will they be teaching? No, that's not a true statement. Only God's elect will be teaching in the millennium. Okay. Many that are saved have already washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and are rejoicing in heaven. But which doesn't mean that much, but it is God's elect, and they will be teaching those that were, as it is written in Romans chapter 11, on some God sent the spirit of stupor, slumber, so they couldn't learn the truth for their own protection. There's no second chances. But a lot of people, with what's being taught in this world today, I mean, you've got churches after churches that the people are being told, you don't have to study God's word, you're going to fly away. And that's Satan's message. I know that offends some, but that's true. And that they're not taught that the Antichrist comes first before the true Christ does. And they're going to be deceived. But those people, they haven't got a prayer of a chance. But in the millennium, they will have that chance to learn the truth. That's who will be taught. Ronald from Pennsylvania, question. What is the difference between a Marine that kills in a war and someone who commits murder based on thou shalt not kill? Question. I am a Marine, and some of my friends want to argue about this. Well, simplify. You know, when you're protecting this nation, you are, that is not murder. Okay. And thou shalt not kill should be translated, thou shalt do no murder. That's what the Hebrew says. I want you to make a note, Ronald, of Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, where Christ himself corrects this statement. He says, thou shalt not murder. Okay. Again, I'm going to say Matthew 19, 18. Okay. And to murder is to lie in wait and kill an innocent person. When Marines or Army or anyone else protects this nation, to people that want to kill our children and our people, that's getting rid of trouble. And it has nothing to do with murder. And Ronald, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to memorize the first two verses of Psalms 144. I'm going to say it again. I want you to memorize the first two verses of Psalms 144. Simplify again. Lucy from Arizona. Pastor, who is the elect? I love your program. Thank you. God's elect are those, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that were chosen before the foundations of this world. Why? Because they stood against Satan there at his first rebellion. And God makes that very clear in more places than one. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, speaking of the saints, set aside ones, elect. You don't even know sometimes what to pray for, so I'll intercede in your life to move you and put you where I need you. And he will. Sometimes you'll wake up wondering, what am I doing here? And he did it. Okay. If you're one of God's elect. And he says, I foreordained you. That means I planned where you're going to be a long time ago. All things work to the good for those that love the Lord. And you'll read that, and that's who the elect are. Not because they're the prettiest or the best or anything like that. God just knows he can trust them because they stood up then and they'll do it again. Myrtle from Texas. I lost my mother in 2002 and I wanted to know if she can see her great grandbabies from heaven that she didn't get to see when she was here. Of course she will be able to and can. Okay. Family's family. Ezekiel 44:26. Family's family. Okay. You will see her again, too. Cynthia from Kentucky. I need information on salvation and being a Christian. Please explain this to me. Well, salvation is of our Heavenly Father. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, to pay that price on the cross. Why? Because we're not perfect. You're not perfect. You probably know that. But when you repent of your sins and you believe upon Him, as it is written in John 3:16, you've heard it all your life. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe upon Him, that's what's necessary, believing He was the Son of God, that He came, He paid that price, that we should never perish but have eternal life, meaning you're going to have eternal life. So, and it is such a pleasure. Christian simply means Christ man. That's to say, a man, no gender, man or woman or child, that follows the teachings of Christ and His doctrine. That makes you a Christian, but it also, it brings the blessings of God down upon you. And you can feel that presence of the Holy Spirit and God's very presence. Darlene from Tennessee, where can I get a companion Bible? Right from our library, okay? We carry them because Dr. Bullinger is a mentor of mine, one of the greatest Christian scholars that God gave a gift to. He is so solid, so very good. And it is outlined whereby it helps a student know exactly what's being taught in each chapter and so forth. A great assistance to a person that's not really that familiar with the languages. It's a great help. I recommend it as a study Bible. And I would suppose if it were not for this ministry that Bible would probably not be published anymore. It was originally published by Baxter in Great Britain. And we kept ordering and assisting and buying enough of them that we have kept it in print. And we thank our Father for that. Edward from South Carolina. Where in the Bible does it say Jesus was conceived on December the 25th and born on September the 29th? Well, it says it in Luke chapter 1, but you have to be able to read and know the Hebrew dating that is given there, the course of Obadiah. And if you cannot, then order. We have a tape titled Christmas. I think it's just one word, Christmas. That's what it's about. If you have a companion Bible, Appendix 149 documents almost each day from conception to birth, and perhaps that would help you. You see, the course of Obadiah, which Zechariah was serving, that's to say Elizabeth, Mary's cousin's husband, he was of that course. That's a date, okay? Patricia from Oregon. When will all the things in the book of Revelation take place? Are they going on now? Some of them are. And they will all take place in this generation. That's documented in the 13th chapter of Mark, where when the generation of the fig tree would come into being, that all scripture would come to pass before that generation passed away, being the generation of the fig tree. And we're moving right on along in it. Now, that's why you need to know the seals, especially. The seals are in your forehead, meaning the word of God impressed upon your mind, whereby you cannot be deceived. And so it is. And so I'm out of time. But I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, subject, object, and therefore bringing clarity and truth. But most of all, God loves you for it because it's the letter He sent to you telling you how to be happy in these flesh bodies. When you make His day, guess what? He's going to make yours. It pleases Him. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He will always bless you. You can count on it. Make His day, He makes yours. Now, most important thing, though, you listen to me. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you